So we've been walking through this book of Malachi, and we will finish it next Sunday. And, of course, then we'll be into the Advent season, if you can believe that. But we will be starting the very first Sunday of December. We'll be into the Christmas, the Advent season. But maybe you may recall last week we were talking a little bit about the Lord. And we certainly have the very first verse that Larry read to us this morning, verse 6 of chapter 3 of Malachi. Again, a statement of the fact that the Lord does not change. And in his nature, he doesn't change. His word doesn't change. And his promises, they don't change. And because of that wonderful thing, that God does not change, there is that great promise that is the key verse for us, just to illustrate one aspect of his unchanging nature and promise and guarantee, and that is that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a glorious, just think if he changed. No, I'm going to change my mind on that. He's not like the weather. The weather changes. And by the way, he's not like man either. Because man changes. God is different. Man changes. The psalmist reminds us of that. Psalm 50, verse 21. The psalmist thinks, don't think that I am like man. I'm not like man. I don't change. I don't know whether you've noticed it, if you've lived long enough to realize that man tends to change. Laws change. Usually there's something that we call community standards. Whatever is acceptable for community standards, that by and large determines what kinds of laws and perimeters we set on ourselves. And over the years, those things can change. And they do change. Because man changes. And there are things that man says are right and okay and legal. And God might not say they're okay and right and legal, because God doesn't change, but man changes. God is not arbitrary. He forgives us our sins. Thank the Lord that that is not. And as a consequence, we have here in the chapter 3 of Malachi, that's why unfaithful men are not destroyed, because He's an unchanging God. That's what it says. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Even though, the next verse, and we have a real contrast here between the unchanging, the faithful God to his word, and then the next verse, which contrasts that with the unfaithfulness and the changing man. Even though, or ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees. Something that you once held, you've turned away from those things, and you have not kept them. And so we have this rather strong exhortation by God to his people. Return to me. Return to me. And I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Return to me. Well, the question comes back again. They say, but you ask, how are we to return? Have you ever wondered that? How do people who are moving and like that last or our opening hymn was that we have this proneness to wander. Oh Lord, we feel it. and we're wandering away. How does one that has that proneness and that tendency and that desire to wander away, how does that one turn? Return to the fellowship of the Lord. We're talking about the elected ones of God here. This is God's people. This is the chosen nation that we're talking about here. How is it, they say, how is it that we return? How do we return? What exactly are you telling us? What do we need to know? Where have we wandered? They're questioning that. That's their response. Now, I don't know about you, but I know it's human nature, especially for adults. Children don't seem to mind this, although there are little sparks of rebellion you see it even with the youngest. But usually people don't like to be confronted. They don't like to be told that what they're doing is not exactly what they should be doing. And who is it anyway? Who do you think you are telling me that this is not right? You know, that's the tendency. I remember when my dad years ago, dad was loved music. And dad joined the choir we had back in our home church. It was a great choir. And our choir director was a tremendous fellow. He just knew music so well. But he was very gifted as well working with people. And dad says, all right, I'm going to join the choir. And dad was a bass singer, and so he got up in the choir. And our dear brother Fred Lehman, oh my, what a great, he was a right arm for our home church and music and worship leading and everything like that. And he would just get that choir singing, you know. But I noticed something. I noticed that my father didn't stay in the choir. So I said to him, I said, hey, Dad, you're not back in the choir, aren't you? Oh, he's not, I don't, you know. It just, I said, what is it? You love music. You love to sing. He said, well, you know, you're sitting there, and if you sing it wrong, Fred tells you. If you're not singing the right notes, he tells you. And he gets a little firm. You got to sing the right notes. Now, here they are. I don't know. I feel like a little kid. We don't like to be told. We might be doing something wrong. It just kind of rubs us the wrong way. But here we have here, this is, how is it? They say, how is it that we need to return? How do we return? And then the Lord comes back with, will a man rob God? Now, yet you, here it comes, here's the blow. You're robbing me. You're stealing from me. You're taking something that doesn't belong to you. I mean, I don't know how else to interpret the word rob or steal. Isn't that the way it works? Taking something that doesn't belong to you. I mean, that's what I, you know, as a father, don't take things that don't belong to you. You go to a store, you don't pick things up with five-finger discount. That's what a friend of mine said. We were going to the X one night in our teen years, and looked at me. He says, hey, you want that CD or whatever it was? And I said, well, it'd be nice. He said, well, don't worry. You can get a five-finger discount. I said, five-finger discount? Yeah, I'll get it for you, five-finger discount. Ah, that's not right. I said, no, I don't want it. I don't want it. And God was saying, wait a minute. We're stealing from you? How are we stealing from you? But you ask, how are we or how do we rob you? And here comes the answer. I'll tell you, in a day and age when the church has been criticized so often about talking about money, boy, Malachi puts it right down the arrow. Here it comes, for the words of God in tithes and in offerings. Tithes and offerings. God's people are stealing from God here. Now, let's not take this too personal. Remember who we're talking about. We're talking about them way back in the Old Testament, all right? These are the exiles that came from Babylon. They're back now in their home promised land. This is who they're talking to. This is who's robbing God in their tithes and their offerings. And he says there, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Whoa. I have a good friend. In fact, I think Dale is now retired. Some of you might even know him, but Dale Shaw for years was pastor, in the early days was pastor way up in first Powassan, and then he pastored down in Collingwood and built the work up in Collingwood, the Brethren Christ Church, built the work up incredible in Collingwood, ultimately so much so that the denomination for the Brethren Christ Church, they made Dale the bishop. That meant he had sole charge over all of the churches in across the country. Anyway, when he was given that appointment, he came down and visited to have a little chat with me. And I've known him for years. He's a bit older than I am, but he was a best friend with my brother-in-law. And so Dale came in and said, "Oh, Dave, I want to chat with you for a while." I said, "Oh, what do you want to talk about?" "Well, you know, I've got an appointment. I'm going to become bishop, and I'm wondering whether you're interested in the move to go to Collingwood, take over the church I just came, you know, pastor from." I said, "Oh, Dale, I don't think I..." This was back when I was at Vineland. I said, "You know, I just kind of got started here, and it's going well." And he's, "Well, you know, it's going great in Collingwood." And Dale was one of these real creative guys, you know. Man, he was creative, and I wasn't sure I agreed with everything. But this is what he told me. He says, "You know what I've been doing?" He says, "We've got people coming to the Lord." I said, "That's great. What exactly are you doing?" He says, "Well," he says, "my philosophy is a little different." He says, "You know how they say, you know, you can for ladies, you can get to a man's heart through his stomach?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "Well, I believe you can get to a man's heart through his wallet." I said, "Really?" "Yeah." He said, you know, what are men interested in? Well, they're interested in money, yeah, their jobs, their security, they're interested in money. So if you can tap into that and you get some of that money, don't worry, they'll want to follow where that money's going and they'll get interested. I said, "Really?" He said, "That's right." He says, "I go to talk to businessmen and I talk about the church and I talk about this and I ask them for a donation. They might not be Christian, but I ask them for some money. And I said, I'll give you a report. I'll keep you up to date on what's happening." And I use that as my hook. You know, you get a guy's wallet, you got a chance of getting his heart. It's interesting, just this morning in our little prayer time here before service, Brian said something, an interesting story about Operation Christmas Child. He said, there's a guy over here, and they're not believers, they're atheists, people that we know or whatever, I don't know the context, but here they are carrying these Operation Christmas Child boxes. He said, "Why are you doing this for Operation Christmas Child, bringing boxes to go to send to all the, you know, all the countries of the world to the kids, and they have these little gospel things in them. Here they're atheists, and they're carrying these boxes, and they're bringing them in to give, to send." "Oh, my wife wants me to do this every year. We've got to do this, so we do it." And here they are, atheists, helping to bring boxes. So Brian says, "So, you know, there's a little glimmer there. There's a little, why is there a little glimmer?" "Well, it's because they're starting to do the very thing they're not excited about or think is important, but yet they're starting to do it. There's a connection there. Maybe, just maybe the Lord will use that connection. I don't know." So I don't know what you think about that, but all I know is right here in Malachi chapter 3, Lord makes no bones about talking to his wandering people about money, about their grain, about their crops, about their flocks, about what they're to bring to the Lord. And he says they are robbing God. I don't know how else to interpret that. Robbing God in the tithes and the offerings. Leviticus chapter 27 is very, very articulate in explaining what the tithes and the offerings are. And by the way, you know that Leviticus, well, you know, like Genesis, in a nutshell, is about the election of a nation, God's people. Remember Abraham, once we have the creation story over and up to chapter 12, then we meet Abraham, the election of a nation to become the nation that will be a blessing for all the world. So Genesis is about the election of a nation. Exodus is about the redemption of that very nation, bringing it out of slavery with Moses. Leviticus is about the sanctification of that nation that was redeemed. What does that mean? That means that, and if you've ever read Leviticus, you know that these people are supposed to be a special people, and there are regulations and there are laws, and this is what's going to make this different, this nation different and set apart, and that's what holy means. It means sanctified or set apart to be a very special people. And that's where we read about this, and part of the very practical thing that we read about is about the tithes and the offerings, that they ought to understand that everything that they have been given, part of that which they have been given doesn't really belong to them at all. It really belongs to the Lord who gave them the first place. The sanctification of a nation. Leviticus. Numbers is the direction of a nation. Remember, through the wilderness, the old generation and then the new generation and all those years of being directed by God as they were moving toward the promised land. And then Deuteronomy, the second law, as the people are going, the instruction of a nation as they're going into the promised land. But in Leviticus, it's about the sanctification. It has nothing to do with the conversion. It has about the purifying, the cleansing, the people that are being set apart in a very special way. And that's where we read about the tithes and the offerings in Leviticus chapter 27. And then when we get to Nehemiah chapter 5, and of course, by this time, Nehemiah again is about the people that have returned from Babylon, and Nehemiah is going to use them to build the walls. Ezra's already been there. The temple is built there. But if you read Nehemiah chapter 5, when they're building the walls, and the people have been back there for a long time, that's where Nehemiah chapter 5, we read about the temples and the storerooms are empty. Even though God's people have been there for a long time, under Ezra, the temple's built, but the storerooms of the temple are empty. And then you read Haggai, and Haggai, the prophet, who is to motivate the people to not only build the temples, but he comes along and says, why is it that you guys live in paneled houses, but the temple is still in ruins? Oh, yeah, that's right. We got to get the temple built. But when Nehemiah comes along, years later, the temple is built, but the storerooms are empty. You see, the storerooms were for all the tithes and the offerings. Now, it isn't just money. It was grains. And from Leviticus chapter 27, we read all of the 10%, and that's what a tithe is, 10% of all of the grains, the first 10%, or whatever it is in the flock, or whatever it is. And if they can't carry all the grain in, then they can convert it into cash or into money and bring that in here. But basically, the storehouse of the temples of the Lord are empty in Nehemiah's day, and God says, not right. Why? Why are they empty? They're empty because you guys are robbing. You're taking what doesn't belong to you. Those storerooms need to be full. Well, for who? Well, for the Levites and the priests. Because they don't have an allotment of land the way the rest of the tribes did. No, they're there to be the worship leaders, to do all of the temple responsibilities. So in that, if you're giving to God, God doesn't need a thing. He's owned everything. He's created everything. But when you're giving to God, basically you are giving to minister to that need of the temple, for the Levites and for the priests, so that they can live. So they don't have to go out and do other kinds of things. That's what you're doing. So it has that support ministry goal. Very practical. Not to mention that you give it out of thanksgiving to God, who provided for you those crops, who gave you the strength and the brains and everything you have to make a living. You're saying, thank you, Lord, for health, for strength, for this job, for this house, whatever. Thank you, because every good gift comes from the Father of lights. And so you give out of thanksgiving to him. And as a consequence of that, that gift is really a form of worship to God, but it also maintains the ministry of the temple. And the storerooms are full for the Levites and for the priests. Very practical. That's what he's talking about. No, there's two ways of wronging and erring in the tithes and offerings. One is to be like the Pharisees in the New Testament days. Pharisees, they did rules real well. They were the rule guys. Followed the rules to the letter of the law. And then they even made it even harder. But we know from the way Jesus rebuked them that when they would give their tithes and they would give their offerings, it was believing that there would be some kind of earned righteousness by doing that. So they gave because of self-righteousness. They didn't mind letting people know how many tithes and offerings. Tithes is the 10%. Offerings are thanksgiving. In addition to the 10th, it's thanksgiving for God forgiving sin, thanksgiving for all that he's done. In the New Testament, Paul talks about it as the Lord prospers you. You give out of that according to how the Lord prospers you. So there's tithes and there's offerings, but the Pharisees, their extreme was to make sure that, they gave, made sure people knew about how they gave and how self-righteous they were. That's one error. You can sin too much that way. And Jesus rebuked them harshly, said they were like whitewashed tombs, looked so wonderful on the outside, but inside They were decaying bones, smelly, because they're full of self-righteousness. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses the self-righteousness of the Pharisees, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven, because their self-righteousness isn't righteousness at all. It's filthy rags, smelly, smelly rags. And then the other way to err is tithes and offering is like the pagans. I had a good friend up in Sudbury. He worked for Inkle in Sudbury. Rudy Bosch, great guy, but he was an atheist. And when Kay and I were up there, when we were just early in our married life, we went up there. They'd not had a resident pastor living in the little town of Marksday for a Protestant church, a little Union church up there. So the man who every week drive from North Bay all the way over to Marksday contacted us and asked us if we'd go up there for a few months just to live in and do kids' work and preach and visit. And he was never able to do that because he was the director of a funeral home. He was also a pastor, but he couldn't make the trip. And so we did that. And we lived in a little apartment, it was a one-bedroom apartment. It was a two-room apartment is what it was. And that's where we lived. There was no bathtub in that two-room apartment. So the good news was that the organist, Delaine, her name was, a lovely Christian lady. She married Rudy. And the organ that they had was one of these pump organs, you know. So she'd pump, really something else. You had to work it with your feet to make sure there was enough air coming through, and then she could play the organ. There she'd sit and play this pump organ. I got tired just watching her. But Delaine and Rudy got married, and they had a nice home just down from where our little two-room apartment was. And so once a week, whether we needed it or not, we would go into their house and have a bath. And that was what we did. And so we got to be real close friends with Delaine and Rudy. And Rudy was a self-professed atheist. But it was interesting because Rudy was so gracious and kind. Oh, he was a hard worker. Dutch fellow. He was a hard worker. And he would come and do things for the church that nobody else seemed to want to do. And he would make it, you know. And so we got to be real close friends. And we would talk a lot about Christian things about the Lord, and one of the times, I'll never forget it, we got talking about the offering, and he says, how can you come up here and do this on, you know, for your kind of your job? He says, this is a small church, and they're just, you know, little people, farm people. I said, well, people give offerings. Yeah, but what, you know, how much do they give? That's the thing. And I said, well, I don't know, but generally, you know, we follow the principle of tithing in our own personal life, and whatever, the Lord brings it in. Tithing, what's that? I said, well, just kind of giving 10%. 10%? Are you kidding me? 10% of what? I said, 10% of your what you make. 10%. How could anybody give 10%? How could you live on what was left? I said, well, the Lord seems to just provide it. He couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe. He thought he needed everything and then some. And that's the second way to simply say, hey, this is what I need. It's a pain. It's not the Pharisee way. It's the opposite extreme. It's kind of the unbelieving, the pagan way that they believe that everything that they earn, everything that comes into their heart, everything that comes into their pocket, everything is, man, it is theirs. It is theirs. They earned it. And they don't give any kind of consideration to the God who made Rudy's mind. He was a scientist for Inkle, for pity's sake. He was a brilliant man. He knew how to use his hands. He could use his hands and build houses and earn money that way if he wanted to. And he did that on the side, too. He could do all kinds of things like that. And he was good at planting. He had all kinds of crops, a huge garden. He sold his stuff. And he had all of these things. And he still needed everything. And so they don't give anything. Well, he didn't see it, but... But God's people, they too became selfish. Not self-righteous in that sense, like the Pharisees, but they became selfish. And they didn't give anything so that the temple storerooms were empty. And the Bible says, and God says, bring the whole tithe into the storerooms. It's empty. Wow, what a rebuke. What a rebuke. Wow. But see, according to Acts chapter 17, verse 25, God really doesn't need anything because he made everything. So why would he need the 10%? Why would he need off? He doesn't need anything. That's very true. It's very true. He doesn't need anything. But he just likes people to be grateful. I heard a cute story about grandma. A grandma had a little, I think about 4 or 5 year old grandson, and he was spending a little bit of time with grandma in the afternoon, and grandma made a freshly baked cake, chocolate cake, put the icing on it. Oh boy, and Junior could hardly wait. She cut a nice big piece and gave it to him. He started eating it right away, and oh, it was so good, grandma's chocolate cake. And she said to him, "Now what do you say?" And he was puzzled. He thought. All of a sudden, "I know. Can I have more?" That's the natural thing, isn't it? Can I have more? Not, "Thanks, Grandma. Can I have more?" And that's what God is, "I'm giving you so much. Now what do you say? Can I have more? I need more." No thanks. So when we give to God, when we put the storehouses in, you know, fill those things with whatever, the 10% of the offerings, it's like saying, "I'm acknowledging." It's an act of worship is what it is. So glad when Judah Band leads us and we're reminded this is an act of worship even here. For us, it's an act of worship saying, "God, thank you. Thank you for health. Thank you for strength. Thank you for the brain. Thank you for the job. Thank you for the provision. Thank you, thank you. I'm giving because I want you to know you are worth." And that's what worship means, giving worth to God, not just being selfish and said, "You know what? It's my job. I got it. I earned it. I went through and I got my training and I did this and I did that and this is mine." God doesn't want his people to be selfish and to not remember how they got to be who they were. And so that's the complaint. That's the command. And the interesting thing is that for these people, when they say, where do we start, God, to return to you? He hits them in their wallets. This is a starting point for you. Oh, really? And then he goes on to motivate. There's a principle, verses 9 to 11. And it says here, well, maybe we'll pick it up from where we're at, verse 10. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house." And then that same verse 10 says, "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Test me and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent the pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast off their fruit prematurely, says the Lord Almighty." Test me on this. So it's kind of one of these biblical principles. It almost looks like a promise. It almost sounds like a promise that he gives to people. But, you know, there are some promises, there are some words that God uses. They're unconditional, like the rainbow and the seasons and all of those things. The plan of redemption, they are unconditional. They don't depend on the if, as Larry was talking about before. But there are some promises that are if. There are some promises that are conditional. And that is the blessing of God here. And he says, "Test me on this. See if what I'm saying isn't true." And then certainly another key passage for the Hebrews was Deuteronomy chapter 28. And you can read that Deuteronomy chapter 8. And the first part of the Deuteronomy chapter 8 is the obedience brings blessing. And all of the blessings are articulated there if they will stay obedient to the word of God. But the last part of Deuteronomy 28, remember this is just before they're entering into the promised land, centuries before. But if you don't promise, if you don't keep the word of God and what I've said for you, the instruction that I'm giving to you, then there will be curses. Not blessings, curses. So it's up to you. Well, you decide. What do you want? Some promises are conditional. They're conditional. This has nothing to do with salvation. We're talking about the blessing of the hand of God. This happens to do with more sanctification than anything else. The fellowship of God. You know, Christian people can be out of fellowship with God. And they have telltale signs. They're bitter. Their joy is gone. David for a while was out. That's why he said, Lord, return unto me the joy of thy salvation. So we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about the blessing of God to God's chosen people. If you obey God's command that we just dealt with, there comes something. Test me on this thing. If you bring the whole tithe in, there will be so much I will cut loose here, and you will be amazed at what happens in your life. On the contrary, if you don't obey, then you'll be amazed at what doesn't come into your life. There's an expression that you've heard, I've heard, I've used it. You know, what goes around comes around. Remember? Yeah, what goes around comes around. And right here, if you apply that little saying to this thing, you rob God, you'll rob yourself. You rob God, you'll rob yourself. Haggai says it this way. He says, you got all this money, you put in a bag, but you know what? There's holes in the bottom of the bag. You think you got all the money. Look, you're spending that money on things you don't even realize, and there's holes in the bottom of your bag of money, and it's going, and you're getting lost because you're not filling the temple. You're not building the temple, and you're not obeying. So that's cursing. You lose it. God is trustworthy, and all he's saying to you, really, by all this money talk is, you know what? You need to trust me. That I have your best interests. Am I trustworthy or not in your mind? Can you trust me? Can you trust that my desire for you is to have all that you need? You know, David said it this way, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. Why does he have everything that he needs? Why is he satisfied? Well, because the Lord is his shepherd. The Lord provides. So he is, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have everything that I need. I heard somebody say it this way, the richest man in the world is the man that is satisfied. Has nothing to do with how much money you have. It's, are you satisfied? And David says, because the Lord is my shepherd, I'm satisfied. I have everything that I need. So really giving, this whole thing about giving, is about this act of faith. It's an act of trust. It's saying, God, you have been so faithful. I trust you. I trust that you love me. I trust that you see every single thing that is in my life and everything that's happening. And I trust you that you will care for me, that you will provide for me. Sometimes people come along and say, yeah, well, you know that if you give, don't worry about it. You'll get it back. You'll get it back. So give. You can give because you'll get it back. Listen, we don't give because it pays you back. That's selfishness. That's selfishness. You give because you love God, because you see in him his selflessness and his generosity. You give as a form of worship. And you don't give to get back. That's Pharisee worship. Earning something. It'll pay off. Don't worry about it. It'll pay off. That is not what God is talking about here. When he says, test me on this thing. Test me. We give not because it pays back. We give because we love God. We give because we want to obey him who died for us. We give as an expression of saying to God, thank you. Thank you. thank you. Is that important to teach little kids how to say thank you? Say thank you. What do you say? Say thank you and mean it. Say thank you. And finally, and we've got a minute to deal with this one, there's a third step, and it comes to us in verse 12. A fascinating thing that happens here. Verse 12. Yeah, there it is. Then, as a result, okay, so you obey the command to his people, he said, to God, and you bring the whole tithe in the offerings. And then as a result, you experience the favor of his blessing. Because obedience, trust and obey is the only way to be happy in Jesus. You know, that's the kind of thing. We have the blessing that comes instead of robbing yourself. You have God's favor. And then verse 12 has something quite amazing. Then all the nations will call you blessed. For yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. The impact of obeying what the Lord gives in terms of his instruction when it comes to our worship and our tithes, our offerings, all that, is that we don't rob ourselves either. We don't rob God, we don't rob ourselves. But in addition to that, this verse 12 tells us that the impact that as a consequence or a result of that dynamic going on is the nations of the world will look and see and say, you people, you're a delightful land. You've been blessed. The nations will see the impact that the God that you worship is truly a living God, that he blesses and he cares and he loves you. And here's the demonstration of this. And look at you. Look at you. The world. Yeah, Watchman sang a song for a number of years. When the world looks at you, do they see Jesus? When the world looks at you, what do they see? Do they see hope? Do they see love? Do they see charity? When the world looks at you, what do they see? That's exactly what God is saying. When you're a blessed people with God's favor, doesn't mean that you're rich, but it's God's favor somehow is so evident that the nations of the world come, and they see because the world is watching. The world is watching. Because they know that you were a group of refugees, but when you live according to what God's instructions are, you become, and you have become, a blessed nation. And the world is looking. I said, what? It's a form of witness. They see God's blessing in your lives and in what you're doing. See, God has called you to return to being who you're supposed to be. And he knows there's a tendency to wander, but he's drawing you to return. And what's the starting point? Well, it's pretty practical. Dad used to say that. I know I've said this to you before. My dad used to say this to me. He says, Dad, if God can't trust you with a $5 bill, he'll never trust you with a $100. If he can't trust you with a $5 bill, he'll never trust you with a $100. Never forgot that. And that's what we have here. We've got God calling his people. And the starting point is just so practical. So relevant, isn't it? I mean, is money relevant or isn't it? So relevant. I know it's touching a debatable area here. God says, don't keep what doesn't belong to you. He says, David said it as well in Psalm 34, verse 8, I believe it is. Taste and see. Just like, test me, God says to his people. David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, now that you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, now that you've tasted, do you remember that commercial? The taste testers commercial between Coke and Pepsi. Remember that? I remember that. Blindfold the person. Okay, now you don't know what you're drinking. Which one do you like best? Of course, I don't know if they didn't show you the ones that went the other way, but that's beside the point. It's the taster's choice here. Test and see. Which one? That's all that God is saying. Test me. Are you doubting? Test me. Try it. Test and taste and see that the Lord is good. He's not after your money. He wants you to walk in fellowship with him and experience the delight of his way, his choice, his favor, his blessing. We're called to be a holy people, set apart people, to demonstrate to a watching world that our God is alive and he's a loving God. And that powerful witness begins with a wallet. That's a crazy thing, eh? Well, he's the one who brings chaos into order. So I don't know what your life is like, but we sang that. Who's the one that brings chaos back into order? Sometimes when we wander on our own, we wander away. There's not a lot of order, a lot of chaos. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your great love and for being honest with us, honest with your people way back in the days of Malachi. But there are some things that do change, but there are some things that don't change. And we know from experience that we are people that have the proneness to wander, and maybe in some areas of our walk and our fellowship with you, we're sensing it's more chaos than it is fellowship. So I don't know, Lord, but this word, I believe, is your inspired word. And so we've just tried to open up what you were saying to your people a long time ago, and only by your Holy Spirit can that message be translated into our hearts and lives, because we are still needy people for you every day of our lives. So help us, Lord, to trust you, because we know you love us. We know you love us. So help us to trust you, and maybe step out with that trust and try and test you, taste to see that God is good. He's good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Lord, might we believe it, not just sing it, not just say it. We ask your Holy Spirit to move into all of our hearts this day according to the point of need. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.